Well, good morning. It's good to be here, be able to bring the word to you. And if you will, if you've forgotten, there's a work of art in there that you can pull out and follow along. We will be looking at, as Bob said, Micah chapter 6. That's one of those little thin books, so it's hard to find sometimes. But you'll have time to find it because we're not going to get there for a little while. We got to talk about the definition of kindness for a little while. But before we get into that, we need to ask the Lord's favor upon us. So let's pray. Lord God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your spirit, which guides and instructs us. And we pray that this morning you would use your spirit to do just that. We pray that you would teach us about kindness, teach us about your steadfast love, teach us about repentance, and we pray that you would do the work that you have prepared in advance to do in us and to carry it to completion, to make us like Christ. Pray, Lord, that the words that I preach would be truthful, would be honest, would be powerful, and in accordance with your will. Not because I am good, because I'm not, but because Christ is good, and because you love your church, and you have ordained to use the preaching of your word to edify us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that this morning. And it's in the name of Christ and for his glory we pray. Amen. So, we've been going through the fruit of the Spirit. And this week, as I mentioned, we've come to the fruit of kindness. And we've been looking at the root of the fruits in three different ways. How the fruit is not something that's just brand new with Jesus in the New Testament, but is very evident in the Old Testament. And the roots of it are back there. And also how the root of all of the fruit goes back to love. And we're certainly going to see that today as well. And then the third way is how it is in Christ that all of this fruit makes sense. And we are able to express that fruit, and we see the evidence of that fruit in Jesus and his ministry as well. And so we're going to do that. And kind of underpinning this whole thing is the law. As it says in Galatians 5:16, but as I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so we've been talking about the law, and the law of Moses, and we'll be talking about that again today as we go through, and how living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, doesn't make the law null and void, but it enables us to actually keep the law by walking in the Spirit. And so we'll be talking about that again. Now, when we're looking at kindness, and I was kind of tempted to cut this series short and make this the last one and say, okay, and here's some of the rest of the fruit, and just kind of go through them boom, 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 and then focus on self-control, which is the last one. And you know, people are like, no, you can't do that. You've got to go through them all. And I'm glad I did. I'm glad I did. This was very edifying for me to go through and look at kindness, especially in the Old Testament, which I hadn't really done anywhere near as in depth as I did in preparation for this. So I'm excited to be able to share that with you. So as we're getting started, we need to look at what is kindness. What is kindness? And when you look in the Old Testament and you search the word kindness in the ESV, you know, because it's in Hebrew, right? And so the translators of the different translators of the different translations have to take the Hebrew and translate them into some English word that is the same thing, right? Has the same meaning. So if you search the ESV for the word kindness and the derivatives, you know, kindly and kind, you find it's only there about 30 times. And so you look through and you go back to the roots. What is the Hebrew behind this? And in almost every case, It is the word hesed. And you'll notice it's spelled there on the outline with the K in front, and that's because if you want to be really Jewish, you have to use a guttural sound at the beginning, you know, chesed. But I don't want to spit on anybody, so I'm just going to say hesed, okay? And there's a lot of different ways that hesed is translated into English in the ESV, and I want to go through some of these different ways, different nuances of meaning of this word. And you'll remember a couple of times ago when we were talking about shalom, just the weight of that word and how much was in there. Well, we're going to find the same thing with hesed. There's so much there. And so one of the first ways we're going to look at here is compassion. It means compassion. And in Proverbs, we see, you know, in Hebrew poetry, there's usually couplets, right, where it's like the similar thing twice or the opposite thing, so that's how poetry works in Hebrew. And so we see that in Proverbs 11. It says, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. So it's contrasted with cruelty. And so it's compassion. And in Psalm 109, we see the same thing. For he did not remember to show kindness, chesed, but pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted, to put them to death. Okay, so we see that one aspect of chesed is this compassion. Also favor. You'll remember Joseph, when he was in prison, he was able to interpret dreams, and he interpreted the dream of the cupbearer? And the cupbearer was going to go back to Pharaoh, and so he told him, he said, remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness, the chesed, to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of prison. And in Esther, the king was replacing his wife with another, and he had all these women from all around come so that he could pick one to be his wife. And it says in Esther 2, the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she won grace and chesed, favor, in his sight. And so we see this nuance to the word as we go through, and we're studying it in the Old Testament, right? Another one is devotion. Ruth was a great example of devotion. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, was going to go back because her sons had died, Ruth's husband had died, but she wanted to remain devoted to Naomi and to Naomi's God, Yahweh. And so she went back with Naomi to Israel. And then in her relationship with Boaz, she was also devoted to the customs of Israel, and she was learning all these new things, and she was devoted to him as well. And Boaz says to her, you have made this last kindness greater than the first. So he talks to her about praising her for her devotion to Naomi and care for her and also for him. In Jeremiah 2, the Lord is talking to Israel, and he says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride. And it's that same, that devotion is chesed. We also see this aspect of chesed, which is loyalty. David had made a covenant of sorts, a pact with Jonathan, who is the son of King Saul, and they loved one another, and they had this pact that they would do good to one another, no matter which one of them became king or whatever happened down the road. And so after Saul had been killed, after Jonathan had been killed, David wanted to be loyal to that. And he said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him chesed, show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And again, David, in another place, he blesses people who had treated Saul with honor when he had died. And he said, be blessed by the Lord because you showed loyalty to Saul and buried him. And that loyalty is the word chesed. Okay. Also mercy. you'll remember when Israel was going in. They were going to to the promised land the first time. They're going to go into Jericho and conquer it. But they sent spies in and they met up with Rahab. And Rahab protected the spies so they wouldn't be found out, and they were able to escape out of the city. And she made a deal with them. And they said that when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And again, it's that hesed. We will show mercy to you and your family when we come in. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." That's a familiar verse, right? Well, the word mercy there is hesed. And in fact, when you look at the King James translation, you know, we're focusing on the ESV here because that's what we're using. But if you look at the King James version and how they translate chesed, the most common way they translate the word is mercy. And so a lot of the verses that you remember and have memorized in the King James, if it has the word mercy in it, could be. There are other words for mercy in the Old Testament, but could be it's chesed. And then finally, steadfast love. Steadfast love. And I have two verses here as examples that use hesed in reference to God and His covenant love, His steadfast love for His people. Deuteronomy 7, "The Lord your God will keep you with the covenant and the steadfast love that He swore to your fathers." And in Isaiah 55, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." And so you see, hesed also has steadfast love. Hesed is found in the Old Testament around 250 times. I think it's 249. Okay. And as I said before, about 40 times. Is that right? 30 or 40 times it's translated into kindness. But almost 200 times, chesed is translated into steadfast love. Steadfast love. Now, isn't it interesting that as we're studying the fruit of the Spirit, and we come to kindness, and we're looking at the word kindness in the Old Testament, that its bigger, more true, more full meaning is steadfast love. Kindness is one of the definitions of chesed. One of the ways that it's used. And as we go through and we look at all these different ways of hesed that we've talked about, they apply both to kindness and to love, right? Compassion is loving and kind. Favor, showing favor to someone, loving and kind. Devotion, committing in devotion is a kindness and love. Loyalty, mercy, these things are synonymous with love. And that's why Paul, when he's defining love in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. It's right there at the beginning of the definition of love. So we need to look at steadfast love a little bit. And so I basically pulled a bunch of these things out of my Bible software, my Hebrew dictionary, as it's looking at this word chesed. And especially in the case of its use as steadfast love. And so what are the results of God's steadfast love? When God is expressing steadfast love, when He's doing love, chesed, what are the results of that? Well, one is deliverance. Now, like I said, steadfast love in your ESV Bible is there 250 times, or 200 times. 200 of the 250 chesed's are going to be steadfast love. And so I could have put tons and tons and tons of verses for all of these, right? I just have one for each. All right, so one is deliverance. That results from God's steadfast love. Psalm 143 says, "And in your steadfast love you will cut off my enemies. You will destroy all the adversaries of my soul, for I am your servant." Okay, so you see how the steadfast love of God is gives us deliverance from enemies and adversaries. And it's not just physical, right? Because it says all the adversaries of my soul. All right. And also protection. And Psalm 59 says, I will sing of your strength, I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. And so there's this protection. We go to him to hide, to seek that refuge, and he gives it because of his steadfast love for us. Another result is physical life. In Psalm 6, turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And spiritual life, not just physical, but also spiritual. In Psalm 119, it says, let your steadfast love comfort me according to your promise to your servant. His steadfast love is a comfort. It ministers to our souls. And here, in this verse, the focus is the promise. The promise of the steadfast love is the comfort, because we know it's there and we can rely on it. And he's ministering to us. Also, the forgiveness of sins. We have that because of steadfast love. In Psalm 51, it says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, your chesed. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. And then finally, covenant faithfulness. And this is a big one when we're looking at how steadfast love is used in the Old Testament. This chesed, this covenant faithfulness is a big one. And Micah 7:20, it says, you will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. All right, so these are some of the results of God's steadfast love. When he is being himself and loving us, these are some of the things that we see just from this word chesed. All right, now what is the nature of it? It's also described a lot of times. This steadfast love, this chesed, what is the nature of it? It's abundant. There's abundance of it. It's all over. You wherever you go, you're stepping on it. It's abundant. And in Numbers 14, it says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And that phrase, abounding in steadfast love, happens over and over and over and over. It's abounding. But also, it's immeasurable. Not just it's everywhere, but it's big, it's massive, it's great, it's immeasurable. As it says in Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love, his chesed, toward those who fear him. Okay? Also, it's everlasting. Psalm 136 says, for his steadfast love endures forever. And Psalm 136 is real interesting, because every single verse of that song has the refrain, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 2, for his steadfast love endures forever. And it just goes through the entire psalm. It's everlasting. It's also good. Psalm 69, answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. So it's good. We're going to talk about goodness in an upcoming message. But his steadfast love is good. It's right. It's pure. It's noble. So when we look at kindness in the Old Testament, we see that it's basically love, right? It pours out of love. Steadfast love. And we focused mostly on steadfast love of the Lord. Okay, but there's also a call to us to express steadfast love. And one of the passages that mentions it and translates chesed into kindness is in Micah chapter 6. So hopefully you've had time to turn there. And I'm not going to read the whole passage. I'm just going to tell you what's going on. Okay. This is the prophet Micah. He is speaking to Israel, who has fallen into idolatry and all kinds of sins, and he's bringing the judgment of the Lord to them. He's saying, watch out. He's saying, repent, or else. Okay, that's what most of the prophet's messages were, right? Repent, or else. And so early in the chapter, what the Lord is bringing a charge, and legal words are used here. The Lord is bringing a charge. He's bringing an indictment against Israel. And he's saying in verse 3, "Oh my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to you? I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I have saved you from your enemies. I have done all these things for you. Why have you turned against me? What have I done to you?" And then he pronounces toward the end of the chapter what those things are. Verses 10 through 12, I can't forget how you treasure wickedness. I can't forget your wicked scales. You're cheating people. I can't forget the violence that the rich oppress the poor. I can't forget the lies that you speak continually. And then worst of all, in verse 16, you have kept the statutes of Omri and the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels. These were kings of Israel who were evil and led the people into idolatry. And he's saying, you guys are idolaters. You don't even worship me. And so Israel wants to get right with the Lord. What do we do? How do we get right with the Lord? And that brings us to verses 6 and 7. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings? I'll come with burnt offerings. I'll make offerings before him, calves a year old. But maybe that's not enough. I'll bring thousands of rams. Thousands of rams will be enough, and I will offer those to the Lord." No, that's not enough. I'll also bring 10,000 rivers of oil, and I will sacrifice that to the Lord. That'll be enough. No, it's not enough. I will bring my firstborn child, and I will sacrifice them to the Lord. That surely will be enough. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. And so how does the Lord answer? Verse 8, our verse. This is the key verse. This is the one. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, chesed, and to walk humbly with your God?" This is what he requires of the people. He's not requiring sacrifice. He's not requiring people to come in and do worship at the altar. He wants a heart change. He doesn't want these external religious things. He wants heart change. He wants them to stop their cheating and lying and mistreating the poor and the needy. He wants justice. He doesn't want hearts that are dead toward him. He wants kindness. Kindness toward others. Kindness toward God. Chesed. He wants that. It's a heart change. And he wants humility. He wants humbleness. And that's the message from Micah. That's what he requires: to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. And Hosea, there's a similar verse in another prophet. He says, the Lord is saying, "I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." He wants us to respond to him with chesed, with steadfast love. He wants us to do that, to reflect that back to him. And in Proverbs 16, it says, "By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for." See, it's not atoned for by sacrifices, by tithes and offerings, not even by good works. It's atoned for by steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's by the fear of the Lord that one turns away from evil. He wants repentance. He wants repentance, true repentance. People are going through the motions, doing all these external things, thinking it's going to make the Lord happy. And even, dumb things like sacrificing your child. And don't we do that sometimes? We go through the motions. We go to church because we want God to like us. I did some bad things, so I need to give more money in the offering plate. I need to do some more good deeds. He wants a heart change. He wants repentance. He wants us to chesed Him. He wants us to chesed others. It's a heart change. So what was Jesus' message? You won't be surprised to hear it was the same message. He confronted the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others." There's nothing wrong with sacrifices. He's not saying, don't bring me sacrifices. Don't bring me tithes and offerings. But he's saying, don't neglect what really matters, the heart things, the way you're living your life. That's what matters to him. In Mark 12, this man comes to Jesus and they're having this conversation and he's answering Jesus what is important in the law. And this is what he says: to love God with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. No, he's saying the same thing. The sacrifices have value, but so much more valuable is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus responds to him and says, yes, 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 you are not far from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' message was one of repentance, that we would turn from our sinful, external, superficial ways to God with this steadfast love, with a passion for Him, with a love for Him, a love for things of Him, justice and kindness and humility. And in Luke 13:3, he says, "I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And in another place, when he is giving his charge for what the church is to be about, he says, "Thus it is written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." This was the message. This was the gospel message, the good news. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins. We talk a lot about grace, right? We're saved by grace. We talk a lot about faith. We need to have faith in Christ to be saved. We don't often talk about the need for repentance, but it's all wrapped up together, right? How can we have faith in God and rely on His grace, His kindness for us, His steadfast love that He has shown us, without responding in kind? Without expressing our own back to Him, steadfast love, faithfulness. And so, where is this true repentance to be found, this repentance of the heart? And in Romans 2, Paul says, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" We have an understanding of God's grace, right? We are saved, and our salvation is sure. And yet, how often do we live like that as a license to sin? We can do whatever we want to do now. God will forgive me. And the warning here from Paul is, don't presume on the riches of His kindness, the riches of His steadfast love. Don't presume on that. Don't live that way. He forbears with you, yes. He is patient with you, yes. But the kindness that He has shown you is meant to lead you to repentance. We've got to turn from those things. Turn away from the sinfulness in our hearts because of His steadfast love for us. Christ Christ is kindness to us. His coming, His sacrifice is kindness to us. And it's rolled out of His steadfast love for us. In Titus 3, this is a great, great summary of all of the gospel. But I really don't like how the ESV translated the first verse. NASB does a better job. King James does a better job. And the reason why is because the word goodness here that I've underlined, that word is kindness. The same word that's in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Okay, and here they have translated it goodness. And the next word over, they have loving kindness, which is exactly the kind of thing I'm trying to talk about today, right? But they have it in the wrong word. That one is love for mankind. Okay, but they translated it loving kindness. Anyway, doesn't matter. The point is, kindness is here. Kindness is the focus, and it's the kindness of God. And so when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is Christ's evidence of kindness in His own life. His appearing was a kindness. The work that He did saved us. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us is because of that. The surety that we have in our salvation is because of that. And so He's our example. We need to follow Him. How can we increase our kindness? And I just want to look at a couple of verses in the New Testament about that. Ephesians 4. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Now notice, the point here is look at what God has done for you. Okay? He forgave you. He loved you. He had mercy on you. He was kind to you. And so because of that, we look to one another, and the context here is the church. Okay, we look to one another and we are kind to one another because God was kind to us. We're tender-hearted to one another because God is tender-hearted toward us. We're forgiving to one another because God is forgiving of us. You see that? And so when we are growing in our kindness, which is just another expression of our love, when we are growing in that, we're going to be looking at how God was kind to us. And we're going to be kind to others in the same way. Now, the next verse is not about one another, brothers and sisters in the church, but about our enemies. Okay? Luke 6. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. See, because God is kind to the ungrateful and evil people of this world, we also are to be kind to the ungrateful and evil people in this world. Now, how is God kind to the ungrateful and evil people? Well, a lot of ways. They're not dead. You know, He could just judge them and kill them. What were all of you before you were saved? You were ungrateful and evil. All around the world, people receive rain for their crops because God is kind, even to the ungrateful and the evil. He allows them joy in life with family and, you know, all different kinds of ways. Why? Because He is kind. And so because He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil, we also are to be kind. Love our enemies. Do good to them. Lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. You see, so He's our example that we are to follow and to learn. Now, thinking about the law again, and how this relates to the law and our keeping of the law, in Galatians 5, verses 13 and 16, which is kind of leading up to the fruit of the Spirit, what Paul is talking about is the danger of having this salvation, having this freedom from the law, and then misusing it. As, like I said earlier, as a license to go out and sin and live however I want, because I've been saved, Christ saved me, I have His grace, I'm secure eternally, so I can go and live however I want. And he says in 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. You were called to freedom. Freedom from the law. Freedom from the weight of sin and death. You were called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And see, love is the opposite, right? We're not using freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but we're going to love instead. That's the opposite. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's the whole law. All of the law of Moses. Right there. But if you don't do that, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. We need kindness. We need kindness toward one another. This bickering and fighting within the church will destroy a church. Divisions rise up. We have gossip and slander. We're unhappy with what's going on, but we don't ever say anything to anybody that matters. We just spread it around to everybody else. Everybody gets upset and unhappy, and I'm so glad we're not in that situation right now, are we? Anything going on I should know about? If so, see me after. But we should not be doing that. Instead, we walk in the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so as we are doing these things, as we are growing in love, we're getting all these different aspects of love added into our arsenal. And we use these things to fight the flesh, to fight the sin, to fight the temptation. It's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what God would do, what God has done for me. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to do what I'm tempted to do. I'm going to do what God did for me. Full of kindness, full of steadfast love. So that's it. That's kindness. Steadfast love, chesed. And I'll just close by reading again the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for being with us this morning and ministering to us through Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that You would cause to take root those things which are true, those things which resonate with You, those things which You would call us to live and walk by and fulfill. And anything else, Lord, we pray would just fall by the wayside. We desperately need You, Lord, to find repentance, to find a passion to live for You, to love kindness, to love chesed. And we pray that You would do that in us, that we would live that way and be known by it, so that You would be glorified in this world through us. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.